So this morning, we want to talk about relieving the time, time management part two. Part one is, I believe, on the website, so you can gain access to that. It's also outside on the table. Okay, so I believe the Spirit of God gave me this message on New Year's Eve. You know, I had prepared a message as before I just shared. You know, I heard the word redeeming the time. Because a couple of weeks ago, I ministered on part one, and the response was overwhelming. Everybody wanted my notes, so I sent the PowerPoint slides. And this is reliving the time, part two. The first one is redeeming, right? And this is relieving. You have to relieve after you have redeemed, right? So we're going to go through a couple of outlines. So we're going to recap the first one. In the first one, we went to Ephesians chapter number 5, where the Apostle Paul said, "Awake, you that sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Remember we said that? And so we're going to go back to that. Then we're going to understand what redeeming the time means and then fill it up with relieving the time. And then we're going to look at the parable of the talents because that speaks to relieving the time, learn some lessons from that. And then we're going to recap by asking 5 different questions that every believer should answer. Because it has spiritual and eternal ramifications. And once you answer those questions, then you're on your way. Hallelujah. So we started by saying, Paul said, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And he says, arise, awake, you that sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ that give you light. Remember, he was talking to believers. But Paul figuratively recognized that some believers are asleep. What does it mean? It means that the awareness and sensitivity to the things of the Spirit is declining in their lives. So he said, wake up, because you are sleeping. And then he goes on to say, arise from the dead. The dead man is insensitive to the things of the Spirit of God. In fact, Paul said in Corinthians that they are foolishness to him. He can't know them because they are spiritually discerned. And then Paul said, see that you walk circumspectly. It's a big word, but it just means walk wisely. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, he repeats himself, oh, Lord, have mercy. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Hallelujah. See, anytime the scripture introduces the word wise, there is a time element to that. There are three, I call them the three big musketeers. Knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Knowledge is an accumulation of facts. Understanding is the comprehension of the facts. Wisdom is the application of the facts. So when Paul says be wise, he says that after you have understood or know what the will of God is, your behavior and actions have to change, your decisions, so that you can walk wisely. Hallelujah. And then, in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, the Bible, in going through the tribes of Israel, mentioned that, and the sons of Issachar, one of the tribe of Issachar became the tribe, Jacob's sons. They were men that had understanding of the times and knew what Israel had to do. So there is a direct correlation between understanding standing and behavior. Hallelujah. And it goes on to say, because the sons of Issachar knew what to do, their brethren were at their command. So the wise man is the person who has the direction and guidance, and the rest follow him because he knows the path. Hallelujah. Now, this is the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Jesus indicted the Pharisees. He said, "Oh, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky." In other words, they had made themselves experts of interpreting the weather. But Jesus said, you cannot discern the signs of the times. Because they were asking for a sign. Think about it. The sign was standing right before them, and they were asking Jesus for the sign. Think about it. The sign of all signs, Jesus. The one that all the prophets had prophesied that he was going to come. He came. He's standing right before them, working miracles, healing the blind, doing unheard of things, and they were still asking for a sign. See how foolish they were? Hallelujah. And then, in 2 Timothy, Paul, this is the last letter Paul wrote. He said, know that in the last days, perilous times shall come. The word is peril. For men shall be lovers of themselves. They will be covetous. The world has produced more billionaires now than any other generation. Are they wiser? Not necessarily. Boasters. People boast. They are proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents, rebellious. They are unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Right? Talk about the rainbow. Truth breakers, false accusers, fears, despise, they don't even obey the laws of the land. The Bible says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. In other words, knowledge has accumulated. In fact, the prophet prophesied and said, in the last days, knowledge shall increase. Now they are talking about AI. Knowledge shall increase. And the prophet was right. But have we advanced and increased in our knowledge of the truth? No. Knowledge has increased, but have we become wiser as a society? No. Hallelujah. And Jesus said, right, we should ever come to the knowledge of the truth. In fact, if you read, the Bible says the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. And some of the people in the church, they themselves have been swayed away because the God of this world has blinded the minds of them. Hallelujah. So this is just a background of basically, the previous one. Remember, time is an insignificant part of eternity. It's a drop in the bucket. If you think about eternity, your life, which is encapsulated in time, if you live 100 years, it's a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. Right? And so this is what Moses said. Moses says, Lord, Psalm 90, 9 to 12, he said, Lord, teach us to number our days. Number your days so you may apply your hearts to wisdom. Right? And think about it. He says, for all our days are passed away in a rut. We spend our years as a tale that is told. This is the scriptures. And so we said that God himself does not live in time. He lives outside of time. He lives in eternity. But he created time on the fourth day, Genesis chapter 1, so that man will be implanted in time. And so anytime God speaks to you, he's speaking to you concerning the time pertaining to what he's speaking to you about. That is why Ecclesiastes 3 says that to everything there is a time and a purpose for everything under heaven. So think about it. Your life, whether you are 100 years old, is measured in time. It's quantified in time. It's described in time. And so you have to learn to manage your time. That is why Paul was saying that redeeming the time. Now remember, Paul himself, right? God opened his eyes when he was a mature Pharisee. But when he had that recalibration, when he discovered who he really was, he tried to manage his time. Hallelujah. So, the essence for the first message is that to everything there is a season and a time and a purpose. And sometimes we don't understand the difference between a season and a time. A season is an extended time in which God expects you to shine. Now remember, when Paul wrote Ephesians, redeem the time, he was thinking about Isaiah chapter 60, where Isaiah prophesied to the children of Israel, said, arise, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Because he was expecting the children of Israel to arise and be the nation of Israel. But they were discouraged. They were disillusioned, they were discontent. And so Isaiah's prophecy was, rise up and walk and in the things that God has said concerning you. Right? But three times Ecclesiastes talks about time and links it to work. So let me start today's message. Life is not measured by how old you are. Hallelujah. Right? Life is measured by what you have done. Jesus lived only 33 and a half years. But we are still talking about him. Right? He impacted his nation. He impacted his community. He's impacted his people. Hallelujah. Life is not measured by your age, but by your act. We just played Pastor Clinton's song, right? Pastor Clinton left us. He was standing right here barely 20 years ago. And then he passed on. And we are still playing his song. The song is a reflection of what he did. The investment of time and effort to produce something valuable, and we are consuming it. Praise God. So we don't care how old he was. Sure, we want people to live longer, 100. Right? But what is important to God is how you used the time he gave you. So life is not measured by duration, but by donation. Hallelujah. And Jesus, Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents, right? He said, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his servants and delivered unto them his goods. He gave one 5 talents, another 2, another 1. To every man according to his several ability. And he took the journey. And then he that had received the talents went and traded with the same and made other 5 talents. What does it mean? He invested in the gifts and talents and abilities that God had given him. And that investment of time and effort created value. May God help us to create value for our community and our church. And after a long time, the master came back and had to reckon with them. See, this is like an accounting principle, right? It's where he says that, okay, let's open the books. I invested such in you, right? So it goes to your credit, the debit. What did you use the investment for? And so many of us are talented with gifts, talents, and abilities. But we are not using it. Right? And so he came back. You know the story. I'm not going to go. And then he said, well done. Circle the word done in your Bible. Remember I told you, life is not how old you are, but life is about what you have done. Time management is about what you have done with the time that God gave you. In the first message, I said that the billionaire has 24 hours, the beggar has 24 hours. God, who is no respecter of persons, has given everybody 24 hours. You can invest it. You can squander it. You can waste it. You can abuse it. You know, these days, because of time, if I don't pick up everybody who calls me, if you are not in my phone, chances are I'm not going to pick up when you call. Because it means I don't know you. If I don't know you, why are you calling me, wasting my time? If I find you important enough, I will program your name and your number into my cell phone. So sometimes when people are going to call me and I don't have them, I say, test me first. Let me know that you're going to call me on such and such a number. Then when you call, I'll pick up. I don't have time to waste. And there are people, we call them goalkeepers. They will come and keep you from the goal. They waste your time. That's why even on campus, we have something called office hours. Right? But sure, some students see you in the hallway and they want to tell you their whole story. And I'm moving from one class to another class. And it's only 5 minutes. And here you are, you saw Dr. Shen, so you want to tell him your whole life history. No, it's a time waster. Anytime you read about Jesus, he was on the move from one place to the other. Paul was always on the move. They didn't have a time to waste because every minute somebody can die and that person may go to hell if he doesn't know Jesus. Just last week, and this goes to my family. Jimmy, I don't want to put you on the spot, but I have to say this. He called me from Chicago. And when he called me, I was in the middle of prayer. And so I picked up and said, Jimmy, how are you? You okay? It's not an emergency? Okay, let's talk later. But for now, I'm praying. If you are in jail, then I will stop every prayer and come and get you out. But if you are not in jail, you are fine. We'll talk later. Right? So what I'm trying to say, I'm trying to manage my time. Because if you don't manage it, some people will mismanage it for you. Hallelujah. So Jesus said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's not great. You are 100 years old. What did you do? You invested in the talents. And Jesus said, I will make thee a ruler over many things. You know this parable. Let me not even waste too much time. But let's go to the principles. The Bible says the master called them and gave them the talents. So God has called you, right? You have a responsibility. The calling is an invitation to ministry, an invitation to collaborate with God to save people's lives. Then the second principle is that the master communicated with them and said, I am going away, I will come back. So God will also find a way to tell you about you and your role and your responsibility, divine communication. And I know that most of us, we have heard from God. We know what God has told us to do. The next principle is divine preparation. Whether you are in church or in your workplace, wherever you are, God is preparing you for your divine assignment. And then you have to execute the assignment. You have to. We just talked about Pastor Clinton. Oh, when the books are written about RLCC, of course, we have Pastor Clinton's portion. We have Pastor Sarah's portion. What is your portion? Do you know God has a book? Seriously, do you know God has a book with your name? Read Psalm 139. It starts from how God made you into how God even programmed your years into you and determined the days you spend here on earth. That's a time element. Then, in the parable of the talents, there's also the principle of divine promotion. Remember, after the servant, the first two, had invested, he said, you gave me five, I traded it and made another five. Jesus said, enter into the joy of the Lord. Promotion does not come from the east or the west. Promotion comes from God. If you have been faithful in little, God will make you faithful on so much. Hallelujah. Divine promotion. And then we can talk about divine legacy. You know, when somebody passes away and you go and people are giving an eulogy, right? They talk about what the person has done, right? What the person did whilst he was in that body. The people he influenced. The positive things he did. The legacy he left. And that is all part of you managing your time. Right? So let's talk about these are the generic principles. No, the part of the parable has to do with God calling you, God communicating with you, God preparing you, then you executing your divine assignment, and then the principle of God promoting you after you have been faithful in what he assigned you, and then God, you know, enabling you to leave a legacy. But when you come to some of the specific principles, the Bible says that every believer is blessed or born with a gift from God. Romans chapter 12, he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace of God. Right? Paul does not assume that you may have a gift or not. He does not presuppose that you may have a gift. He says you have a gift, and the challenge for you is to discover the gift that you have been given. Because in the principle of the parable of the talents, God gave them gifts, talents, abilities, gifts, right? And then they invested the gift, and God expected an increase from their investment. So in Romans chapter 12, you know, let's read it. Paul said, you know, having done gifts according to the grace of God. Let me read it, because sometimes we forget it. Romans chapter 4, chapter 12, sorry, verses 4 to 6. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of the another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teaches on teaching, he that exhorted on exhortation, he that gives, let him do it with simplicity, he that rules with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So Paul does not assume or presuppose that the New Testament Christian believer has a gift. He just says you have a gift. Hallelujah. Because Proverbs says that a gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of whom? He who has it. Hallelujah. You have a gift. And God wants you to use your gift and your talent and your ability in his house. Hallelujah. The second specific principle is that the distribution or allocation of gifts, talents, and abilities is a divine act of God. You have nothing to do with it. Because God created you, and the Bible says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Everybody, every New Testament Christian believer is unique, with his own unique collection of gifts, talents, and abilities. So, in other words, you are one of a kind. Oh, Lord have mercy. You know, nobody has your fingerprint. Nobody has your fingerprint. And law enforcement agencies use your fingerprint to distinguish you from somebody else. That, to catch a thief, get the fingerprints. Right? You know your retina is also unique. Now, God is so creative, he made you one of a kind, just like he himself is one of a kind. Right? We sang holy. Holy means one of a kind. Oh, Lord have mercy. So when Isaiah saw God, Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And what Isaiah saw was these three cherubims looking on the throne and talking to themselves. Why we say holy? Because the God on the throne was changing by the nanosecond. So then one of them will look and say, he's holy, one of a kind. And then the other will look and say, he's holy. Holy, 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 holy. That is what Isaiah saw. And the same God who created you and I in his image and his likeness has made you unique. And that is why there is something you have to do that somebody may not be able to do the way you will do it. One of a kind. Let me read another scripture in Hebrews chapter 1 Corinthians 7, 7 and Hebrews chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 7, 7. It says, Paul said, For I would that all men were even as myself, but every man had his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. These are one of the very unusual scriptures that we rarely did see. Then go with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, 1 to 4. The writer says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the words spoken by angels were steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Hallelujah. The next point is that God expects you to invest your gift in order to generate value or increase its profitability to people. You are responsible for your gift. Because God's judgment, now we are not going to be judged because, we are not going to be judged because we didn't go to, we didn't confess Jesus. No, we are born again, spirit filled. So we are not going to be judged based on our salvation. But God is going to judge you based on whether or not you did what he told you to do. Right? We see this in the parable. But we also see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul, let me read from verse 10. You can read the whole chapter, but Paul is reading from verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builder thereof. But let every man take heed how he build thereof on the foundation. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. It shall be revealed, right? For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If the work abides which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. Hallelujah. God will test your contributions. And the quality of your contributions to God will be evaluated. And it will also be ranked gold, silver, right? So God is not only going to evaluate your work, right? The quality of your work will also be appraised. That is why Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. But every man should be careful how he builds. Because you have the tools and you have the techniques. So managing your time, relieving your time, means you know where God wants you to be. You know what God wants you to do. Because at the end of the day, God is going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now remember, well done. What you did. Thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. So judgment is according to what you have done, good or bad. Hallelujah. Where is my... Hallelujah. Now, in order to relive your time, remember we started redeeming, right? Now we have to recalibrate our lives so that we can relive it productively. When Paul rediscovered his life, right? His first missionary journey, he visited, the span was about 2 years, the guy was on the go. If we were recalculating Paul's air miles, he would fly for the rest of his life free. He has so many air miles. The first missionary journey, so many cities. The second missionary journey, I think the first one was 11, the second was 19 cities. The third one was about 33 different cities. Think about it. And recalibrating your life means you have to, your time, reliving the time means you have to divide your life into the past, the present, and the future. The boundary between the past and the present is when you became born again. Your life in Christ really begins when you become born again. Because that is when you are awakened from the dead. That's when you become awakened from sleep. And so Paul wrote, brethren, I count not myself to have reached, but this is one thing I do. I forget those things which are behind. I reach forth unto those things which are before. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many, be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything be otherwise, God will reveal it to us. Paul had to forget his past. Because sometimes, if you don't forget your past, you can never move forward. That is why Joseph named his first son Manasseh. The literal meaning says, God has made me forget my past. Because he knew he couldn't go on when your own brother sold you. Think about it. And Paul will remember that he instigated the conspiracy that killed Stephen, a member of the church, a deacon. And you could have imagined the psychological burden on Paul. But he had to make sure that he forgot his past because he didn't know any better. And then recalibrate his life so that he can do much, much better than before. And you know what he did? He doubled up his efforts. So in other words, when people were slowing down, Paul was running at his pace in ministry was edging higher than those before. He had to recalibrate. He had to relive the time. Hallelujah. And he was not only establishing churches on several continents, in Europe, in the Mediterranean, in Asia. He was writing 2/3 of the New Testament. And he was managing his team. He said, I pray for you every day. He told the Ephesians. He told the Philippians. So you can imagine his prayer life. So we evaluate Paul not by how old he was. He died somewhere in AD 67-68. But by what he did. And he had to forget his past and relive his present and his future. You see, we can always learn from your past. You never plan about your past. The past is gone. But if you plan for your past, we have to find a psychiatrist for you. You need help. You learn from your past. You prioritize the things you have to do in the present. And then you anticipate the future. That is why Solomon wrote and said, remember God in the days of your youth. When you are strong and when you can be mobile. Right? I am struggling with exercises. Because I've reached the stage where I have to keep it up. Right? And there are several hills in my neighborhood. So we start, hey. And then 3 minutes later, Philippa is about 20 meters ahead of me. And then we come back. It's usually Philippa, Sandy, and myself. The other day, I came back home, I made the hill, and it sounds like my pelvic was not there. I said, Lord, is this still there? The pain in my bones. Right? Because if I don't keep the exercises down, believe me, you got to read Ecclesiastes. Solomon said some very powerful things. And because he used the metaphors, you may not get it. He talked about the globe, meaning your skull. He talked about the grinders, meaning your teeth. Anybody read that before? The glory of the old man is his gray hair. That's what the scripture says. So you have to recalibrate. Because even if God gives you the next 40 years, right? You're going to be 100. It's still a drop in the bucket compared to eternity that you're going to live. So reliving your time, remember, redeeming your time means repossess what you lost, reclaim what you could do in the past and couldn't do. But reliving the time means you are recalibrating, you are reexamining how to prioritize present and future. Hallelujah. So you learn from your past. You prioritize your present because you are still alive today. And then you plan your future. So the 5 lifetime questions that I'm going to quickly walk through has to do with eternal, you know, your eternal life here. Eternal implications. First, you have to know who you are. Pastor Greg likes this topic. And he's always teaching on your identity, who you are in Christ. Because who you are determines where you came from. And then it determines why you are here. And then what you can do. And then where you are going from here. If you don't know who you are, everything else becomes meaningless. So who you are has to do with your identity. Now, when I talk about your identity, I'm not talking about your natural identity, where you are born. I'm not talking about your nationality. I'm not talking about your race. It includes that, your ethnicity, right? Your preferences, desires. No, I'm talking about your spiritual identity. Where did I come from? John makes it categorically clear that we didn't emerge here because of our parents. They played a part. But behind the scenes is God orchestrating your birth and your death and your conception. That's why I want you to read Psalm 139. So your source, and then we come to why you are here, your purpose. And then your purpose will also define or govern your potential, gifts, talents, and abilities. And then where are you going? That is your destination. So in other words, your conception, your birth, means that you step into time. And then you live in this physical body. Remember, man is a spiritual being inhabiting a body with a soul. So you step into time, and even if you live 100 years, you also step out of time back into the eternity. So from your conception to your death, you live in time, and then after death, you go back to eternity. Hallelujah. That is why the Bible says you were chosen before the foundation of the world. If the Bible is saying that, if we think that the foundation of the world is Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says God selected you, he screened you, and he chose you before the foundation of the world. When you were not there. Your identity, there's generic identity for all of us. Jesus said we are the salt of the earth, we are the light of the world, all of us. But there's also some specific aspects of your identity that is unique to you. Generic one, we are his workmanship. We were created in Christ Jesus unto good works, Ephesians 2, 10. Which God had ordained before that we should walk in them. And the same thing God told Jeremiah, right? Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. And before you were brought forth, I ordained you as a prophet unto the nations. Before. This is our source, right? John said it. He came to his own, John 1, 11 to 13. He came to his own received him not. But as many as received him, he gave them power to become the sons of God. Now, if you go to the Amplified Translation, the scripture says he gave them the right, the authority, the privilege to become children of God. That is, to those who believe in, adhere to, trust in, and rely on his name, who were born not of blood, natural conception, nor of the will of the flesh, physical impulse, nor of the will of man, that of the natural father, but of God, that is a divine supernatural birth. They are born again. Hallelujah. So that is our source. So our parents were just the channels that God used or conduits to make us happen here. So that is our source. Then you have to understand your purpose, not only generic, but also specific, right? 2 Timothy chapter 1, 9. God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, the calling, not according to our works, we have nothing to do with it, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he gave, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So God planned for you. He thought about you before your conception and birth. So if we are going to relive the time, we have to relive in accordance with God's purpose, an understanding of our identity and our source. This is what Paul said. Paul is mixing a lot of things here. Right? His identity and his calling, and he's contrasting it with the call. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it's safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Right? He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinks he has confidence, he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the 8th day, he's talking about his natural identity, right? Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me in the natural, right? Those I have counted loss for Christ. So Paul is weighing the value of the Lord Jesus Christ and the value of all that he believed in the natural before he became born again. He says, he's using the words gain and loss. When he got Christ, he says he's gained and all those things were lost. But what things were gained to me, those are counted loss for Christ. Yeah, doubtless. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. So he's mixing his rediscovered identity, his renewed purpose, and contrasting it with his past. You know, the Pharisee, when he used to be a Pharisee, when he was zealous, you know, for being a Pharisee. He says, those things are counted loss. Then he talks about the future and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but having, which is through faith in Christ. What can you do has to do with your potential, your ability, and your capacity, more or less. So in the 5 questions, if we are going to recalibrate or relive our time, we have to figure out, not only we know who our source is, our identity, our purpose, but also what can you do? And some of us are already doing it. And may the Lord open our eyes so we can continue to do what he has called us to do. And then finally, as we wrap up our life, you have to think about the fact that sooner or later, we're going to leave this earth. But we don't know when. Are you ready to leave? Because God does not guarantee us tomorrow. And you and I are not immune to adversity. Remember, the scripture says Jesus was very close with Martha and Mary and Lazarus, the family. Yet Lazarus died. Being close with Jesus does not exclude you from, does not immunize you from the adversities of life. And tomorrow is not guaranteed. That is why we should be one of the 5 virgins. Always have your light ready to go the distance. Because when you stand before God someday, God is going to ask you, he's going to tell you, thou good and faithful servant. We want God to tell us that. And may God open our eyes and prepare us so we can understand our roles and responsibilities and work with him to pursue his will and his purpose, not only for our lives, but also for the community. God bless you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want us to spend 1 or 2 minutes to pray that the Holy Spirit himself will identify for you maybe areas that you need to tighten. Things you may need to do after hearing the message that will ensure that you are aligned with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because anytime I teach and preach, I'm hearing it myself again. And I have to make revisions. I have to recalibrate my life so that I can even become more efficient and more productive, not only for Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. So, Father God, we thank you for the word that we have heard. And we thank you that the Holy Spirit is transacting business with us individually. Thank you, Father God, that you know our hearts. You know our circumstances. You know our personal situation individually. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, open our eyes, the eyes of our understanding. Direct us, help us to make the necessary changes so we can be in alignment with you, Lord. And then we can do what you have called us to do. Being mindful of the time when we will spend eternity with you. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. Amen. Hallelujah.